Father, that is our prayer, that you would speak now by your Spirit through your word to our hearts, your children. Open our hearts to hear what you would say. Open our minds to accept your truth. And we pray, Father, that every word of my mouth, every meditation of each one of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight as we now feast on the beauties and the truth of your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be back with you and back in Hebrews. God gave me the privilege of speaking to a conference down in Indiana and then some time of vacation. And so I'm encouraged and refreshed, but it's good to be back into the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles or if you want to pull the one out of the seat in front of you, we're in Hebrews chapter 4, which is page 1002 in that Bible in front of you. While you're opening your Bibles, let me mention a couple things. As we reach sort of the end of our summertime, I know many of our people are still taking in those last days of summer at their cottages or whatever, but we as a church family like to gather together if we can and have a picnic fun time together. And today is that day. So the weather outside is going to make us change our plans and come into the gym, but I hope you will stay with us. Right after the second service, so at 12 o'clock, we'll meet in the gym. We'll have a meal together. There will be some things for children to do to keep them active. And we just want to have a time of fellowshipping together, getting to know one another, getting to know people you don't know. So I would encourage you to go to a grow group after this service. Find a grow group here in the church, attend that, and then come at 12 o'clock to the high school gym, and we'll share some time together. I also want to mention to you, some of you may have noticed this morning as you drove in, if you drive in this parking lot on the south side, if you park out there towards the south, toward the softball field, you may have noticed some parking spaces that are a little different than normal. We have given our high school seniors from Southfield Christian an opportunity, if they would like, to adopt one parking space for this year and to paint it. So some of them have painted scripture verses into those spaces. They've printed, put pictures of a college they want to go to, whatever. During the school week, those children, those high school seniors, can park in that parking space. On Sunday, any of us can use it. It's fine. But some of you may have seen that and think, what on earth happened to our parking lot? Well, it's a special thing for high school seniors to be able to have a spot that they can enjoy and a memory for them, and I would encourage you to go have a look at it. I was watching them as they were painting on Friday, and I just said to our head of school, I'm glad it's not me because it would not look nice. But they did a great job, and we're excited for them. As you look at those spaces, I would encourage you to pray for our high school seniors at Southfield Christian. Pray that God would work in their lives, preparing them for college that is coming next year, girding them and stabilizing them in the truth of His Word. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about the Word of God. Let me just read the verse for you that we're going to focus on this morning. Just one verse this morning. Verse 12 says this: For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you think of the word of God, I don't know what you think of. I've put a few samples up here. From my house, some of us may have an old family Bible around. Some families have that tradition. This was in my parents' home. A family Bible can be a beautiful thing. It reminds us of heritage, of parents, of grandparents, maybe great-grandparents who loved the Lord, who taught their children, and a reminder to us to teach our children to pass the Word of God down through the generations, as we're told generation after generation that they will know the glory of God. That's something really special about a family Bible. Or maybe you think of an old, worn, sort of torn Bible like this one. This is the first Bible my parents gave to me when I was an adolescent. It's got a message in the front to me, and it is well used. It has been all over the world with me, and it's a Bible that I will hold on to until I am in the presence of God Himself. Maybe you have an old, worn Bible like that that's really special to you. These days, yes, we have these things, don't we? Digital copies of the Bible. Yeah, some of you hold them up. You've got them here in church as well. We can have multiple Bibles on here. They're the advantages. You can take them with you everywhere you go. You can listen to the Bible audibly in your car when you're driving. Even though at first it seems strange to me to be reading my Bible on my phone, tremendous value in being able to have it available every minute. But the Bible is so much more than those kinds of examples. The Word of God tells us in verse 12, it is living and active. A more proper picture of the Bible would be a surgeon's scalpel. Extraordinarily sharp, can make very precise cuts. No need to saw and chop away, just barely touching tissues of the body, and they separate. The Word of God is living, active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, used as a scalpel would be used for removing what is harmful so that we can heal and grow. The scalpel also can insert, God's scalpel can insert into us what is good and what is necessary. Now, you might ask yourself, if you've been with us through Hebrews, how does this verse, verse 12, relate to the verses in front of it? Because we're in a section of Hebrews that talks about true rest. It began with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As the Israelites did, it was they were going into the promised land. Verse 11, they will never enter my rest. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, it still stands, it still remains for us. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. How does the Word of God being sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, relate to rest? Well, this whole section, if you've been here, you remember we're going back to Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Hebrews always refers back to the Old Testament. Numbers 14, the people have been freed from Egypt. They're at the edge of the promised land. They're looking into the promised land. They send 12 spies in. The spies come back, and 10 of them say, it's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. The produce is phenomenal, but there are giants in the land. And their fear of the giants in the land, instead of fearing God and believing that God had said he would give us this land, they don't trust God, they don't believe his word, they see the giants, they're afraid, they'd never enter his rest. It is all because they don't trust the word of God. They don't allow the word of God to work in their hearts and lives. And so the end of verse 1 of chapter 4 says this, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach that rest. If we don't trust the word of God, if we don't let the word of God sink deeply into our lives and walk in obedience to it, we will not find rest in life either. Life will constantly be troubled, constantly be fractured, constantly be disoriented. Why? Because the scriptures is what is true. The word of God is what's going to give us ultimate rest. And yet we, like the Israelites, often don't trust the word of God. We need to be living under the influence of the word. You know, if you drive under influence, you get arrested. We as Christians in a sense, ought to be arrested for living under the influence of the Word of God. And there will be times when living under the influence of the Word of God is going to put us at odds with culture around us. And we will be separated from, we will be attacked, but we need to be living under the influence of the Word of God. The Bible is God's scalpel, and it's poised to penetrate. It's poised to remove sinful tumors in our lives, sinful parts of our lives that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of God's plan for us. The Bible is God's scalpel. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word used here for it is living and active means that it is effective when it begins to cut. It never fails. The Bible doesn't miss anything in our lives. It's going to address every aspect of our experience of life here on earth. Nothing that we can experience, not our growing up years, not our elderly years, not our years of work and production, none of those experiences we have are excluded from the Scriptures. The Scriptures address how to live in every single phase of our lives. The two-edged sword that's referred to here was not a long saber kind of sword that you see in sword fighting, and it's just sort of slashing out there, and you hope you hit the enemy somehow. It was a short dagger that was extremely precise. When it was thrust in a specific place for a specific reason. It was a fearsome weapon, but the Scriptures say, the Holy Spirit says, that the Word of God is living and active and is sharper than that two-edged dagger. It is poised to work. It is not passive. The Word of God is not static. It's active. It's always working. That's the problem we have when we see images of the Word of God like this. We can think of them as, it's a book. It's there. It's something that I own. No, we don't own the Word of God. The Word of God, in essence, begins to own us. We don't possess the Word of God. The Word of God begins to possess us. We don't use the Word of God. The Word of God uses us. It is active. It's so different than any other book that we own, than any other book that we may have in our home. Even thinking of it as a book is not the picture that Scripture ever gives us of the Word of God. It's called the Word. It's called God's Word. It's the Word of the Lord. It's not referred to as a book as such. We often think of a book as something that's static. We can set it on a stand. It sits there. It doesn't move. We go to it when we want to go to it. We can think of it, when we think of it that way, we think of it as if it's ink that has been placed on white paper so that we can read it. But it is not ink on white paper. The Word of God is the actual words of God Himself, the Holy Spirit inspired through His people to penetrate, to cut into our lives. This is active stuff. It's unlike any other book that you could ever read. Sometimes we treat it like another book that we have, in setting it aside and thinking, well, you know, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to see what it means to me. That really comes from postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking, postmodern philosophers, which began their work in Europe and it has moved to the United States, postmodern philosophy says, writing is simply blotches of ink on pieces of paper waiting for us to interpret it and to add meaning to it. And how often do we look at Scripture that way? It's ink on paper, and we read a verse and we say, well, what does it mean to you? That's the wrong question. What it means to you. The question is, what does God mean when He puts that there? What is God saying to me? God has a meaning. I don't give it a meaning. God has a meaning. Our desire as we study the Word of God is, what has God said here for me to teach me, to train me, to cleanse me? Not what does it mean to me? Because when I ask what does it mean to me, I'm giving it purpose. I'm giving it words. You see, in Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites had the opportunity to take God at his word. I am going to take you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I will give it to you as your inheritance. I've already promised it to Abraham. It's coming to you. They reach the promised land, and they don't trust God. They don't trust his word. They never enter his rest. How often do we read scriptures, question it, wonder if it's now outdated, wonder if it no longer applies like our fathers or our grandfathers or our ancestors thought it did, and then we find our lives never at rest. Rest comes from allowing the word of God to do God's surgery on our lives. When we have to have surgery, many times we need surgery for something that we are not even aware we have. There may be a tumor that we have that we're not aware. We don't yet have pain, but it's found maybe in an MRI or our blood examination of our blood shows that something's going wrong. And so we discover a tumor and it needs to be removed and a scalpel needs to be used. We didn't even know it was there. The Word of God is like that. It addresses things that we may not even be aware of as we allow it to do its work. The early believers, the early church, put together councils to determine the Old Testament. By the time Jesus came, the Old Testament was already established. It was accepted, and Jesus accepted the Old Testament. He talks about the law and the prophets, which were the phrase used for the books that we have in our Old Testament, the same books that Jesus accepted as scripture when he was here. So there's no question that our Old Testament is absolutely the Word of God because Jesus accepted it that way, and he said not one jot, not one tittle of that will change. So that is clear. The early church had to understand what New Testament letters are inspired by the Holy Spirit, are actually part of Scripture. And they had several councils to determine that. And during those councils, they looked for several things. One of the things they looked for was, are the letters that are going around in these churches written by different people, are they written by apostles? Or at least, is an apostle alongside of the one who wrote? So for instance, Mark was not an apostle. He wrote a gospel, but Peter was helping him write that gospel. So they looked for, they call it the apostolic pen. They looked for an apostle to be a part of that process. They also looked for consistency with all of the rest of Scripture. Is this letter that our churches are reading, written from one of the apostles, is it consistent with everything else we see in Scripture? They looked to see if it was widespread use in all of the churches. Not just used, for instance, in churches in Greece, but the churches in Egypt didn't use it. Or it's just used in church in Jerusalem, but the church in Rome doesn't use it. But they were looking for the Holy Spirit has taken this letter and has spread it around all the churches. Let's make sure it's used everywhere. But a fourth criteria that the early church looked at to see if something was inspired by the Holy Spirit was, what did it have an innate ability to transform lives? In other words, when somebody would read this, apart from a Bible study, apart from a pastor teaching them, just reading these words, did they change lives? Did they radically change lives? Because the Word of God is sharp. The Word of God is poised to penetrate. It's poised to do its work in our lives. And those are the criteria used by the early church to determine what New Testament letters are actually inspired by the Word of God. And we've all heard of stories, examples of the Word of God radically transforming someone's life. They get a hold of a scripture. They get hold of a New Testament. Maybe the Gideons have passed out a New Testament, or somehow they find a New Testament and they read it, or an Old Testament, and their life has changed. One of the most dramatic stories about that goes all the way back to the mutiny on the Bounty. The mutiny on the Bounty, which happened in 1789, was a famous story. Movies have been made about it, but the captain of that ship, Captain Bligh, was a very, very difficult, hard man. There was a mutiny on the ship, and the mutiny existed of multiple sailors who turned against them. 11, actually, who turned against the captain. And they were able to get away. They found a small island together with some Tahitians that were already with them on that boat. They found a small island called the Island of Pitcairn in the South Pacific. It's 2 miles long, 1 mile wide. That's where they were able to finally settle and land. But they had a problem. They were sinners. And the men on that island, the men who had created this mutiny, had deep-rooted anger and sin in their lives. Most of them were alcoholics, and they were drinking like crazy. They had brought rum and stuff from the Bounty with them. They were fighting and quarreling, and in a matter of just a few short years, all the men had been killed except for one. Only one was still living. His name was John Adams. John Adams was a brawler. He was a drunkard. He had managed to survive and kill many of the others. And then John Adams, now there with some children on the island and some Tahitian women, finds in the bottom of one of the old chests that had come off of the Bounty a Bible. He began to read it. His life was radically changed. He realized that Jesus had died for a guy like him, who was even a murderer and had killed his fellow sailors. He asked Jesus to forgive him for his sins. He accepted the love and the grace of God in his life. He used that Bible and began to teach the children. Those remaining people on the island put their faith in Christ. Today, hundreds of years later, almost every single person on that island is a believer. Why? The power of the Word of God. Nobody teaching, nobody preaching, just a drunken, brawling sailor who's at his wit's end, opening the Word of God and being radically transformed by it. We have an invitation to read this Word, to allow it as God's scalpel to penetrate, to cut, to remove sin, to remove evil, and to bring healing in our lives. And when it does so, so often we're afraid of the results, but it brings joy. It brings rest. That's why this section on rest in Hebrews is concluding by talking about submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Listen to how the kind of rest that's described that comes from the Word of God. Psalm 19, written by David. Let me just read a few of those verses. The verses that David says, this is what the Word of God does for me. Beginning with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Nothing wrong in it. And what does it do? It revives the soul. It makes you alive when you're feeling dead, when you're feeling hopeless. The Word of God brings life back to you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, something solid in a world where everything is constantly changing. It makes wise the simple. When I don't know what to do, it makes me wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want joy in life? Spend time in the Word of God. It brings joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When your world is foggy and hard to understand where to go, what to do, open the Word of God. It will give light to your eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. And listen to the beauty of what David found. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. David says there's nothing more valuable and nothing more precious than the words of God. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. That's where it does its cutting. That's where it cuts into our lives and shows us what's wrong. It warns us. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Or you think of Psalm 119. This whole psalm is filled with amazing pictures of the Word of God. But let me just again read a little bit. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. If you're a younger person in this room and you're wondering, how do I make sense of life? How do I keep from making mistakes as a young person that are going to affect me the rest of my life? It's not by asking the advice of everybody else that's the best way. That's good. But it's by going to the Word of God. The Word of God can keep us pure. Verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I'm going to fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I won't forget your words. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that great Shema of Israel that every Jewish child would learn, they would quote it all the time. This is chapter Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not just in our mind, in our heart. That's where our desires are. That's where our longings are. The Word of God needs to dwell in us, as Colossians says, and to dwell in us richly. You know, sometimes we ask God to work in our lives. We ask Him to change us, and yet we're not spending time in His Word. It's the Word of God that is the scalpel of God that's going to do the change that needs to be done in our lives. But we'll pray, we'll ask God to change us, we'll ask God to help us, we'll ask God to do things for us, and we never open His Word, which is how He does that. His Word is powerful. And yet so often, truth be told, if you're like me, when we open His Word, it's hard to be consistent, and it's hard to focus, isn't it? How many times do we open God's Word and we start reading and then we think of the next thing we got to do? Oh, I got to remember. We get so distracted. Why does that happen? Because the enemy of our souls does not want the Word of God to sink in deep. One little thing we can do is have a piece of paper and a pen next to us, and when we get one of those thoughts, oh, I got to remember to do this today, jot a word down, not the whole sentence, jot a word down to remind you later, but drop it and come back to the Word. Keep ourselves focused on the Word. It's the last thing that Satan wants us to be able to do. Sometimes it's hard for us to be consistent in it because we treat it like other books. You know, we say, I've read it before. I don't need to read it again. I mean, how many books are we going to reread and reread and reread? A few. There are two or three books in my library that I will read cover to cover over and over again. Only two or three. This last winter, Inel asked me, Brent, please go down to your library in our basement and clean it out. I got rid of hundreds of books. Hundreds. Why? I've read them, and I know I'm never going to read them again. How often do we treat the Bible that way? I read it. It's done. No, the Bible is God's Word. It's alive. It's active. It's what we have to go to over and over and over again. The Bible addresses things in our lives that when we let it work, that's why David says, I meditate on it. We spend time in it. When we let it work, it addresses parts of our lives that we wish it would just leave alone, doesn't it? I mean, all the big issues in life, you start in Genesis 1. God created man in His image. Male and female, He created them. How many genders did God create? Male and female, that's it. Our world will say there are lots of genders. No, God's Word says, I made two. They're in my image. Now, that may make us uncomfortable. A lot of young adolescents and young adults who grew up in the church push back on that. How can that be? And yet it's when we rest in the truth of the Word of God that we find peace. At the end of chapter 2, God takes that man and that woman and He performs the first marriage. And then Jesus says, what God has put together, let no one cut asunder. And yet, how many of us in the church think that, well, you know, it's hard, it's not working. It's okay to break that covenant. And then we lose the peace. We lose the rest. How many of us struggle when we read the Lord's Prayer and it comes to an end and it says, forgive us as we forgive others? If you don't forgive others as your Father has forgiven you. And if we sit and meditate and let the scalpel of God begin to cut down deep into our hearts, he reminds us, you know what? You haven't forgiven Jane. You avoid Jane every time you see her. The Word of God cuts deep. It cuts into those real parts of our life. The Word of God cuts deep when we say, you know, there's unexpectedly, we're pregnant. And we're just not ready for this. We're not ready emotionally. We're not ready financially. We're not. And then the Word of God says, before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you and I had a plan for your life. None of us have a right to terminate a life that God has prepared and planned. It may make us at odds with everyone around us, but it gives us peace. And here's the beauty of it. All of us have broken God's law at one place or another. He says to speak truth, and all of us have lied. Some of us have gone through the pain of an abortion. Some of us have gone through the pain of a divorce. God doesn't throw us out. That's why Jesus came and forgave us. But he forgives us. He dies for our sins. We are overwhelmed with the grace of God, but now we walk in his word as believers. He forgives us for our sins. Thank God he does. He washes our sins away. Thank God he does. But now as believers, we walk in the righteous ways of his righteous word, and it's there that we find peace. Why do we find it hard to be consistent in the word of God? Because the enemy of our souls does not want us to rest. The Word of God is not only poised, but it penetrates, and it penetrates pervasively. It doesn't just remove something small here or there. It cuts so deep. We have three couplets here at the end of verse 12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the discerning of thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I think the focus of those couplets, the soul and the spirit, is they're the deepest part of our innermost being. The joints and the marrow, the deepest part of what makes a body work. The thoughts and the intentions, it's why we do what we do. But if you're going to divide those up, if there's some differentiation, the soul is what makes you alive and the spirit is what animates that soul. The joints are what pull the bones together, but it's the marrow in the bones that gives the life. The thoughts are the decisions we make, but the intentions of the heart help us decide what decisions we make. It doesn't matter how deep you go. The Word of God penetrates it all. It divides it all. It unpacks our life for us. And then it puts it back together so that we can rest. We'll never find rest if we're fighting with the Word of God. We'll never find rest if we argue with the Word of God. We'll never find rest if we don't, as you do when you go in for surgery, sit still, lay still, and let the scalpel do its work. Too often we rush through. What does David say? I meditate on your word. Why does he say that over and over? Because he lets it do its work. What does all that mean for us today? If the Bible is God's scalpel, are you allowing the Spirit to remove harmful, sinful tumors in your life and restore health to you? When God reminds you of someone you haven't forgiven, do you act on it? When God says bitterness destroys your soul, do you allow the Holy Spirit to show you what you're bitter about? When God talks about the pride of life, do you pause with those words and say, Lord, what is the pride that I deal with? How regular is your Bible reading? Is it daily? Is it weekly? How regular is it? This is what gives us rest. When we read, allow it to do its work and change us. Do you give your time to the Word the best time of your day? Or do you just relegate it to, I've got a few minutes at this time of day and I'll squeeze it in? The most important things in life we give the best to. Do you choose the best time of your day and make sure that that is designated for the Word of God? Does what you read in the Bible change how you live? Can you think of a day this week when you read something in the Word of God and you lived differently that day because of what God said to you that morning? Do you have a plan for reading the Bible? You can download a plan off the internet. If you have YouBible as an app, it has reading plans. You could read through the Bible in a year. That's one way to do it. Now, I like to spend time in the Psalms first, because then I can pray that psalm back to the Lord in worship, then spend some time in another part of the Bible. I go back and forth from New Testament to Old Testament, the teaching part, and then I stop and I just think about it. And then I always go to the Proverbs at the end, because I am desperately in need of wisdom, and that's wisdom literature, and I go back and read Proverbs. Do you have some kind of plan? Maybe it's just to take one section of Scripture and read it over and over and over again for a month and just let it sink in and write down what God is teaching you as you just absorb that section of Scripture. Do you have a plan? We have plans for discerning what college we're going to go to, deciding what job we're going to have. We have plans for retirement. Do you have a plan for reading your Scriptures? The Bible is so much more than a family Bible, than an old worn Bible that you treasure because your parents gave it to you and it's been everywhere in your life with you. It's so much more than a digital Bible that you can access on the spur of the moment. The Bible is God's scalpel. And in order for it to work, we need to be still and let the scalpel cut. It brings healing, and then it brings real rest. What are you doing to allow God's Word to influence you? Are you living under the influence of the Word of God? Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so thankful that your Word is powerful, that your Word works, that your Word transforms our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, in our lives. We ask that as a church, we would not simply respect your word as truth and want to study your word on Sundays when we gather together, but as individual believers and as families, help us to feast on your word. Help us to absorb your word. Help us to sit under the work of your scalpel in our lives, allowing it to remove from us what is harmful to us and to place in us what can give us true rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.